You can go ahead and put up your work. Not your book, but just stop what you're doing. So I can, we can go over this lesson. All right, so we'll start off with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So in your Bibles, so I will just remind you that I do require that you have a Bible on hand, because what class is this?
Bible.
It's Bible class, so you should always have your Bible. We're not perfect. We're forgetful sometimes. I understand that. That's okay. If it just so happens that you misplace your Bible or you forget it, which I hope you don't, I hope it doesn't become a habit. So far, none of you have done that. But if you happen to forget it, there are Bibles right there by the sink, and those are the same Bibles that I teach out of. Those are English Standard Version of the Bible. So that's for you guys in case you forget your Bible, but it's best that you make use of your own Bible. Some years ago when we started Church of Grace, the church in where I pastor, it's about 12 years ago, I used to have the habit, our church used to have the habit of putting the scriptures up on the screen. How many of you have gone to a church where you visit and the scriptures are up on the screen? Right? Most of you. It's a pretty common practice. Well, I had a hunch back then. I had a hunch because I would be preaching or teaching and I would see people sitting in the pew. And I remember that when I used to teach at home, this is what I saw. I used to have home Bible studies. I would see people sitting on the couch with the Bible in hand. And I would say, okay, let's turn to, like, for example, today, Genesis. Here's what I would see in here, flipping of the pages. And when I would say, now we're looking at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, no one was looking at me. Everyone was looking at, what do you think they were looking at? They were looking at their Bible. And so eventually, as a Bible study group, we began to grow. And we decided, hey, I didn't intend to start a church, but it looks like this is where it's headed. We need space. And we need to meet on a more formal basis because I belonged to a church and I would have my own Bible studies during the week because I love to read and teach the Bible and hang out with other people who love the Bible as well. And so the people that were coming to my Bible study, they didn't go to a church because it was my own personal effort at trying to witness to others and share the gospel. I used to work as an employee of Robstown school district. I was a computer technician. This is in 2005, before you were born. But I went to a church and I was a believer, but I wanted people to know about God. So I invited a teacher who she seemed to show some interest in the Word of God, to have Bible questions. And it just, one thing led to another. And before I knew it, I was having weekly Bible studies in my apartment. And then we eventually rented some space and then eventually became what is now today Church of Grace. But during the Bible study, I always saw people with their Bible, flipping pages and looking at it. And that was a good thing. But something weird happened when we moved into the church. I thought, hey, this might be helpful. I'll put the scriptures up on the screen. Okay? I think this part like that. And guess what people were doing from now on? They started with their Bibles and they would look. Oh, okay. And then I did it again, and then after a while, this happened. And then people stopped using their Bibles. It got to the point where I wondered whether they were even bringing their Bibles. Putting the scriptures on the screen was making them lazy. It wasn't making them grab their Bible, look at the passage of scripture on their own page. What's the difference between, for example, Psalm 19, 7, 8 is on the screen, and what's the difference between seeing it here and seeing it in your own Bible? What's one observation? Go ahead, Skylar.
So seeing it in your own Bible allows you to not just look up and say, oh, there's the scripture.
Uh-huh.
It allows you to gauge in more into your Bible, and it's there right in front of you. So
yeah. How about this? How about if you have to flip back and forth in your Bible? If you do that week in and week out, that familiarizes you with the order of the books, right? Looking at, I'm not saying there's anything wrong. I'm not saying churches are wrong for doing this. I'm just telling you, I personally witnessed the unintended negative effect it had on people. When you look at the scripture, I'm not saying churches are doing this. It's going to be more, I'm not saying that when churches do this, that they're wrong for doing it. What I am saying is, what I experienced was that it made people lazy. I can think of several things. Number one, if you isolate a verse and you put it on the screen, you're not really seeing it in its context. If you look at the page of the Bible, you know what scripture came before or passages came before. You know what comes after. You know where in your Bible it is. And so that's why I'm not really a fan of that. So I stopped putting scriptures on the screen. The only thing we put up on the screen at church are song lyrics. That's it. But when it comes to the Bible, I instructed the media guys, don't put the scriptures. And guess what everybody eventually went back to? So now even Andres does it. Andres will sit there in the front row. And he has this in his lap. And he'll sit there and he'll flip through the Bible. And it's a very good habit to have. Okay, so having said all that, going back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Let's just work with this a little bit. Because if you look at your book on page 74, the title is The Real Hero. Have you ever heard of Bible heroes? People talk about Bible heroes.
Bible man?
No, not fictitious characters like Bible man.
I'm
surprised you know that, Skyler. Moses. How is Moses a hero?
Jesus.
Okay. Okay, those are some good examples. Now listen to me. You probably already know this, but you know that we are all sinners, everyone from Adam. So even the people we consider heroes in the Bible, they are very flawed individuals. They happen to be sinners themselves. Okay? So they're not commended so much for their actions, which in a sense they are, but they're commended more so because of their faith, because they believed God, and when they believed God, it was their faith that led them to act in ways that we would consider commendable, right? Now, without getting too much into that, the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3:15, God introduces us to a hero who doesn't exist yet. And I know you already know who that hero is, but I need you to see it on the pages of Scripture. We already know the context, so we're not going to go into detail. We've been covering this for some time now. But this is the subject of today's lesson. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God makes a promise. A promise can be bad for you, okay? And a promise can be good for you. In the case of the devil, the promise is bad. Because you ever heard two people argue and they said, if you don't go and do what I... Let me put it in the parent-child context. Andres, if you don't go, get off your switch right now and do what I told you to do, you're going to get a spanking. I hardly ever spank him because he's pretty good, right? And if I follow it up with this, and that's not a threat, that's a promise. Is that a good promise?
Yeah. Well, I mean, maybe for you, because you're disciplining your kids.
Well, that's actually pretty good, Skyler.
God says that we should discipline our kids in the Bible.
Okay, you guys are so smart. Now listen, listen, go ahead, Skyler, before I answer.
It can be good on one side, but it can be bad on the other.
Yeah, it's good in the sense that I'm disciplining my son like your parents discipline you. Don't slam that locker, okay? Just very quietly, and then, okay? Yeah, Vicente was excellent when he came in. He was real quiet, like a ninja. Exactly. Awesome. Yeah. Okay, let's get back on task. So, God makes a promise to the devil, but it's a promise about his eventual demise. It's a promise that the end will eventually come for the serpent, who is Satan, who is the devil, who is the dragon, right? He has multiple names. He has multiple names, and we covered that before. But who is this hero? Okay, Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, I will put, remember, because mankind is ruined at this point. You guys know the context, right? Genesis chapter 3, the fall. Okay, by this time, everyone should know it. So he speaks to the serpent, to the man, and to the woman. Now let's concentrate on verse 15, because this will be a memory verse for you. Okay? God tells the serpent, I will put enmity. Now the word enmity means hostility.
What is hostility?
Hostility means when you're enemies, right? When you're enemies. So whenever, you know how people say, hey, they're friends, there's peace between them. There's peace, right? Like, let's say Andres and Edward are friends. They get along. They're best buds, right? They're at peace with each other, okay? The opposite of peace would be to be hostile towards each other, meaning they're enemies. They're actively seeking to harm one another. So that's what the word enmity means. It's another way of saying, in fact, what does your translation say, Skylar? Because I know you have a different one.
The whole verse?
Just verse 15, I will put what between you and the woman.
I will cause hostility between you and the woman.
Yeah, hostility, hers. Does anyone have a translation other than the ESV? What does yours say, Bree?
I will make you and the woman enemies to each other.
Yeah, there it is.
Your descendants and her descendants will become enemies.
Yeah, so hers says they will be enemies. What about you, Piper? Okay, so everyone understands that God is saying that the serpent and the seed of the woman, so it's the serpent, the woman, the offspring of the serpent, and the offspring of the woman. So I just want you to, because we can't move on unless you understand that. Enmity means hostility. It means they are enemies. So look at verse 15. God says, I will put enmity or hostility between you and the woman. So the serpent and the woman, they're enemies now because he brought her ruin. He deceived her. And then she in turn caused Adam to sin. And then Adam brought the whole world into ruin because he was the one who was in charge. And that's why the world goes into ruin with Adam and not so much Eve, because he was the head of humanity and the ruler over creation. And Eve was his helper, or she ruled alongside him. Okay, so we talked about it in terms of being king and queen. Now, this gets very interesting because your translation might say seed, and another one might say offspring. It means the same thing. Watch this. The enmity will exist between your offspring. Now, the your there, raise your hand if you know. Again, you should know. Who is God speaking to in this particular verse? Blakely? Well, he speaks to Adam and Eve in this chapter, but yes, because look at verse 14. The Lord said to the serpent. Now, Blakely, that would be a good example of what I'm talking about. If I isolate just that verse, you don't know who God is talking to. And if I put that verse just up on the screen, then you don't know the context. But if you have a Bible in front of you, it says, I. Well, who is the I? Okay. It's God, because he says, then the Lord said to the serpent, I will put enmity. So he's talking to the serpent, right? Now, since we know that God is talking to the serpent, he says that there will be enmity between, this is interesting, I'm going to write it on the board here. The offspring of whom? There's two offsprings.
Eve and then like her offspring.
Okay, so
Satan's offspring and Eve's offspring.
Satan can't have an offspring.
Well, let's go with that, Skylar. Who said Satan can't have offspring?
Skylar.
Okay, Skylar. If God said, just think about it. If God said that the serpent will have offspring, how is it that you can say, no, God, Satan can't have offspring?
Because it doesn't say that he has an offspring. It only says Eve's offspring, and then the offspring of Eve, they're like her offspring.
Okay, I'm going to grab my Bible and I'm going to write it up here so we can see it. Okay, so we have Eve's offspring.
And Satan's offspring. But okay, he doesn't have an offspring.
Where are you getting that from?
Satan doesn't have an offspring.
So we got two people so far saying Satan does not have offspring. Okay, let me paint a picture.
But
yes, Brie, but let me paint a picture. Let me get Let me get a female as a volunteer real quick. Okay, come here, AG. Okay, now, Edward's going to play the devil. Come here.
Finally,
no. Actually, let me stand right here. Okay, so no, face this way, and then you face this way. No, you're not getting married.
I'm so confused.
it looks like a marriage.
No, what's happening?
Huh? Okay, you're just gonna stand there. Next, stand up closer. Okay, so I'm gonna play the role of God. This is Eve, and this is the serpent. Stand over here. Don't do that. Okay.
Get on your stomach.
Okay. Watch this. Right now, I'm talking to the serpent. Okay, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Listen, you watching, Skylar? Listen to the second part. Let me read it again. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. God just pointed to him and told him that the devil will have offspring. And the offspring of the devil is going to be hostile towards the offspring of the woman.
So then he does have an offspring.
So he does have. Thank you, Bree. Now let. Okay, you guys can go back. So I had to paint. I'll be right back with you. Okay, hold on. Let's follow the rest of it. Okay, Piper, don't let me forget. Now it says. Now we know that offspring means. An offspring. You guys know what offspring means, right?
Yes.
Like, Andres is my offspring.
Yes.
Child. You are the offspring of your parents.
Then who is his offspring then?
We're going to get there, okay? That's an excellent question, Carson. Carson is asking, well, who is the offspring of the devil?
I know.
Angels.
Okay, hold on. Go ahead, Piper.
Is it sin?
No. Okay. Okay, hold on. Put your hands down. Let's follow the rest of the verse because we are quickly running out of time. Now, Eve's offspring... And the serpent's offspring. Okay. Now, we have to ask ourselves, do we have any identification of gender in the offspring? In other words, Sophia, she's my offspring. Andres is my offspring. But Sophia is female and Andres is male. Here, do we have any identification about either of the offspring, whether they will be male or female?
No.
Read all of it and tell me. Read all of it. Skylar, what does it say?
It says that he will strike your head and he will strike your heel. But it kind of like, does it mean like...
So watch.
Serpents?
Yeah.
Like the serpent's offspring, not Satan's offspring, like the serpent... Like, Satan won't have an offspring, but the serpent will.
Yeah, watch this. So, it says, God says about this offspring, Eve's offspring, it says, he. So, we already have an identification. So, the offspring of Eve is a he. Because it says, he shall bruise your head. Whose head? Satan's head. What happens to a serpent when you stomp its head?
It dies.
Their tail swings up.
Yeah, but do they die?
No, no. It needs to bite you.
Yeah.
No, by hitting the head, though.
That's excellent, Edward. It's true. Watch this. If I'm barefooted and I stomp on the head of a serpent, let's say a venomous, right? And I get bit. The snake will be dead, but so will I. It's a mutual destruction, right?
So that's his offspring.
So what? So listen, this according to Genesis 3:15, this male offspring is going to deliver a fatal blow to the serpent right on his head. The problem, however, is that he's going to, it doesn't say it here, but he's not going to come away uninjured by doing so. But the one who eventually loses is the serpent.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, I'm going to show you a video, and maybe you'll get it, okay?
Oh, okay.
Because I'm running out of time and I have just enough time to show you this video. So just give me a second, okay?
There's this crazy story at the beginning of the Bible. We have Adam and Eve and they're in the Garden of Eden.
And everything in this garden is great. It's exactly as it should be. Except there's this one tree that they're told by God not to eat from because it's dangerous and it will kill them.
So that's it. Avoid this fruit tree and we're fine.
Right. It seems pretty simple. But in this garden, there's a snake. And it starts telling a different story. It says that if you eat of this tree, it's not going to kill you. In fact, it's going to make you become like God.
And Adam and Eve, they believe the snake and they eat the fruit.
And because of this, the goodness of the garden is tragically lost and evil and death enters into God's good world.
Now, why is there a talking snake in the garden? I mean, this thing is a problem.
Yeah, it's very strange. And even more strange is the fact that the Bible doesn't say why or how this thing even got there. It just presents the snake as this creature who's in rebellion against God and that wants to get other people to doubt God's goodness and lead them on a path towards death. And so whatever this snake is, it's the source of evil that pervades our world and our lives, even still today.
But there is some hope because right here in the story, God makes this really interesting promise to Adam and Eve.
That someone is going to come in the future, a son of Eve. And this guy's going to come and he's going to crush the serpent's head and destroy evil at its source. However, during this battle, the serpent is going to bite this guy's heel.
So it's like a mutual destruction.
Yeah, it's this very strange but beautiful promise. And it's just left hanging there until the next key moment in the story, when God singles out this guy named Abraham and says that through his family, goodness and blessing is going to be restored back to all of the nations of the world. And as we follow this family, we get to one of Abraham's great-grandsons, this guy named Judah. And he receives this promise that a king is going to come from his line and that the whole world's going to follow this king and he's going to bring peace and harmony and there'll be lots of food and wine and milk and vineyards and it's going to be awesome.
The first king that we meet from the line of Judah is a guy named King David. And he's a hero. Maybe he is the snake crusher.
But it turns out that David is infected with the same evil as the rest of humanity. He never crushes the snake, just the opposite. However, God makes a promise to David that this king is going to eventually come from his line. But as you go on in the story, one by one, each generation of his sons, they're just total chumps. They give in to the snake. They choose evil. They go after money and sex and power and following other gods.
Things get so bad that they run the nation of Israel right into the ground. And the big bad empire of Babylon just takes them out.
And so now there are no more kings to even fulfill this promise.
So it seems like the whole plan is lost.
But during these dark days, there's this crazy group of guys called prophets. And they just kept talking about this coming king and reminding us of the promise that he'll come, he'll defeat evil, he'll restore the garden. Now, one specific prophet, Isaiah, he tells us more about why this king is bitten. Isaiah says that the promised king receives this wound because of humanity's evil and that it kills him. But then all of a sudden he comes back. And Isaiah says it's because he suffered this wound that he can now become a source of healing to other people.
But the Old Testament ends, and the snake-crushing king that everyone's been talking about never shows up.
And this is why, when the New Testament begins, it introduces us to Jesus of Nazareth, not as some random guy, but as someone who comes to fulfill these specific ancient promises.
Yeah, we learn that he's from the line of David, Judah, and Abraham.
And he goes around Israel announcing that the goodness of God's kingdom is here, now. And he begins confronting the effects of evil on people by healing them, by forgiving them of their sins and evil.
Many people are now believing that this is, in fact, the promised king.
But Jesus began telling his closest followers that he was going to become king and bring peace by taking the full effect of humanity's evil into himself.
The fatal snake bite wound.
Exactly. And so it seems like the serpent wins. And this story actually would be a tragedy except for what happens next. Jesus rises from the dead.
And now Jesus has the power over evil and death for himself.
And so the rest of the New Testament is then making this claim that Jesus' power over evil and death has now become available to us to begin confronting the effects of evil in our lives.
But even still, death and evil are a real problem in our world all around us.
And so the story of the Bible ends by describing this future day when Jesus comes back and he finishes the job. He destroys the snake once and for all, and he restores the goodness of the garden here on earth.